Hello, everyone. Thank you, Mr. Peterson, for those kind words. Certainly is nice to be down here again. Been a while. One of the books I have at home I enjoy reading is titled Chess Traps, Pitfalls and Swindles, How to Set Them and How to Avoid Them. Now, please don't worry. It's not my intention today to give chess lessons in place of a sermon. We will get very serious very quickly after what I hope is an interesting introduction to the subject of the sermon. In this book, the term trap is used in a specialized sense for situations where a player goes wrong by his own efforts. He's confronted with a critical choice, and for whatever reason, carelessness, greed, fatigue, over-anxiety, or miscalculation, he makes the wrong choice, so he really traps himself. Pitfalls are somewhat different in that the beneficiary, the one who will profit by the other blunder, he plays an active role. He considers a plausible position in which a guileless move by his opponent will turn out badly. So the trap setter makes the move that gives his opponent a chance to go wrong. Swindles are also different. A swindle is a special form of pitfall. A swindle is a pitfall adopted by the player who has a clearly lost game. If his opponent sees the idea and avoids it, the losing player loses. But if his opponent misses the point, the losing player is rescued from a loss, manages to draw. It's better than losing, or even win. The author concludes this chapter with this comment. So there they are, the trap, the pitfall, the swindle. Though ignored in virtually all chess books, they play an enormously important role in over-the-board chess and decide the fate of countless games. So let me ask this question. So what? Why do we care about or even want to know about traps, pitfalls, and swindles that chess players think up? Well, I promised we'd get serious quickly. If you'd open your Bible to Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12. Here it says, that old dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. In other places, Satan is described or identified as a destroyer, a liar, a murderer. So any trap, pitfall, or swindle that Satan would use is for the intent of destroying our opportunity for eternal life. So it's that serious. We understand that we need to continue to face these and many other tricks Satan will use against us, try to trap us and trip us up spiritually, and for that matter, physically as well. So the sermon title is Avoiding Spiritual Traps, Pitfalls, and Swindles. Avoiding Spiritual Traps, Pitfalls, and Swindles. Before we go on, I'd like to add some dictionary definitions for traps and pitfalls and swindles. The American College Dictionary defines the kind of trap we're talking about as any device, stratagem, or the like for catching one unawares. Figuratively, trap suggests the scheme of one person to take another by surprise and gain an advantage from him. So it's a trap for the unwary. A pitfall is figuratively any concealed danger, error, or source of disaster. So it's a carefully concealed trap. On the surface, it looks harmless, but if you step on it, you could fall into a deep pit. Swindle means to cheat someone as out of money. It means to get by swindling or put forward plausible schemes or use unscrupulous artifice to defraud others. So anything deceptive or a fraud. So a swindle really is a cheap substitute for something of true value. So all three of these gimmicks are nothing more than tools used to deceive or catch someone unawares. Now, many times over the years, we've read examples we'll be turning to today, but we'll examine them from the point of view of seeing the sins involved as pitfalls. We could point out the sin or problem and understand we shouldn't get caught up in any of those things, but we need to realize one pit might lead to another pit. The greater lesson from these biblical examples could get overlooked. Or maybe I should say they could possibly easily get overlooked if we're not even looking for them in the first place. So this afternoon we'll look at some of them, consider how we might avoid spiritual pitfalls of any description. And it doesn't matter if they're traps, pitfalls, or swindles, any number of other names we might use to describe Satan's deceptions. But we're talking about avoiding the spiritual traps and pitfalls and swindles. And really, it comes down to we're talking about putting sin out of our lives, not just avoiding sin, but keeping them out. We had the Spring Holy Days and Days of Unleavened Bread. Okay, we concentrate on that. Now we're going up to the Fall Holy Days. And we can't forget that ongoing lesson, being careful about avoiding those kind of sins and traps all the time. Well, I'd like to read a final quote from the book as a lead-in to the rest of the message. And it's just the heading for chapter 1, and it says, "Even the masters can go wrong." And the entire book goes on to show various traps and pitfalls and swindles that even great chess masters have become victims. And so my point is that even we, who are indeed God's people, can also go wrong. I'll just mention a few warnings from God's words about being spiritually careful. God wants us to get the point, even the masters can go wrong. I should say even the saints, even God's people can go wrong. If we're not watching for Satan's traps and devices, we could fall into them. So we have to avoid all of Satan's traps all of the time, all of his devices. We're told in Proverbs 22 and verse 3, Proverbs 22 verse 3, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." We're told to be sober-minded, that there's going to be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we get the idea there are deadly traps out there. There's quite a few scriptures tell us to be careful to avoid spiritual pitfalls. I'd like to just quote them. I'll quote them and read them. You can write these down in your verse, the verse in your notes if you'd like. I won't try to turn to all of them. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So really pay attention. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Hebrews 10 and verse 30 and 31. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A few more. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. A lot of warnings. Be spiritually on your guard. A couple more. Titus 2 and verse 6. The younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Spiritually speaking, this isn't the time for fun and games. Salvation is a matter of life or death. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I set before you life or death. Choose life. It's up to you. It's your choice. We know God wants all to come to repentance, so everyone should take his warnings seriously. Now we'll look at a few biblical examples of pitfalls. We already know we need to be aware of these things. We should be on our guard to avoid them. But there's something else we can learn from these examples, and we need to see how one pitfall can lead to another, and then another, and even some more after that. I already mentioned the Bible reveals Satan to be a destroyer and a liar and a murderer. He didn't start out that way. He started out as a perfect angel God created. Let's just see that. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, start in verse 15. Oops, I went too far. Here it says, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So this seems to be the first example of the pitfall of pride and worldly ambition. Satan fell into the pitfall of pride and vanity. Then that pit contained another pit of worldly ambition. He wasn't satisfied with the responsibility God gave him. He wanted a higher position. Lucifer wanted to ascend into heaven, exalt his throne above the stars of God. So he wanted to be in the chief seat. One pitfall led to another till he reached the point of becoming completely against his own creator. It's a major lesson for us as we see the examples that we turn to today. It seems like, maybe not every case, but it seems like one pit, one trap leads to another. Sometimes it leads to the point of no return. Pride and worldly ambition still is a major pitfall today, as well as far back in the time of Satan's rebellion. It was a major pitfall during the time when Christ was here. Matthew 23, we see that, Matthew 23, many of the Pharisees fell into that pit. Matthew 23, start in verse 6. Here we're told they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues. Even today, we see the same thing every election year. People spend millions of dollars. They fight like crazy to win the chief seats. It isn't just the politicians, though, that make that mistake. If we're not careful, we could fall into that same pit. People like to be in charge. It's not wrong to have authority or be in charge, but so often true humility falls by the wayside if someone's raised up to a higher position. So how do you avoid that pitfall? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Philippians 2. Starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Christ gives us a perfect example of how to avoid the pitfall of pride and worldly ambition. He humbled himself and he obeyed God. I won't take any more time on that, but pride and ambition could be a potential problem. And I'm trying to make the point, one trap leads to another, one pit leads to another, deeper pit. First it's pride and ambition, then it could turn out to be lust for more power, more money, might require a little bit of crime or lawlessness to even get further ahead. You can turn over to 1 Corinthians 10, actually turn back to it, 1 Corinthians 10. Here, Paul is telling the Christians at Corinth, be careful. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. I mentioned that one. Whoever, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So Paul knows very well Satan would try to cause them to stumble into any number of pitfalls or traps. So Paul uses the example of the children of Israel in the wilderness to help them understand the need for caution with regard to spiritual things. He starts by telling them how God brought them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and then providing for them. So in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you'd be ignorant how all our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You would think, with God so close to them, they would not be swindled by anything Satan used to try to trick them. But verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Just about everybody except Joshua and Caleb seemed to have fallen into some kind of a spiritual pitfall. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Well, we could ask, what overthrew them? Well, Paul goes on to point out four things that proved to be pitfalls for the people then, it can be pitfalls for us as well. The first one was lust, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God was providing everything they needed as they journeyed toward the promised land, but they weren't satisfied. They wanted things their own way instead of trusting God would do what was best for them. And their attitude wasn't the best either. It was kind of a stinky, ungrateful attitude. Save your place there, but I'd like to go over to Numbers 11, and I'll read a few verses there. Numbers 11. Save my own place here too. Numbers 11, notice their examples that Paul was referring to. Verse 1, and when the people complained, all right, so complaining, verses 3 to 6, he called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. The mixed multitude was among them. They fell a-lusting. The children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us flesh to eat? So they're lusting now for meat. In verses 11 through 15, the people get to Moses. Moses said to the Lord in verse 11 here, why have you afflicted your servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all these people on me? Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father bears the nursing child to the land where you promised to their fathers? And where should I have flesh to give all these people? So they're crying to me saying, give us flesh that we can eat. So now even Moses is upset. Verses 18 to 20, now God warns them. Verse 18, he tells Moses, say to the people, sanctify yourself against tomorrow and you'll eat flesh. For you wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who will give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, wherefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You won't eat one day or two or five or 10 or 20, but a whole month, till it comes out of your nostrils and be loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who is among you. And have wept before him, saying, why do we come out of Egypt? Verses 21 to 23, Moses still doesn't seem to understand what God can do. Verse 21, Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And you said, I'll give them flesh, they'll eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them? So Moses is really missing the point. In verses 31 through 34, I'll just mention the result of that pitfall. People died. The lesson for us today is clearly stated back in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 10, if you'd like to go back there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. These things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. We shouldn't lust for things God has not given us. And we should be thankful for the things that he has given us. Did the people get out of that pit, or did they dig deeper? Did one thing lead to another? Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10:7. Neither be you idolaters, as some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So idolatry, lust was number one. Second pit was idolatry. When Moses took too long to come down from the mountain with God, the people decided it was time for a new God. They set up a golden calf to be a god to them. Well, that led to the next pit of fornication. So they became involved in sexual immorality. And that's in verse 8. 1 Corinthians 10:8 tells us that. Neither let us commit that sexual immorality as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. All right, pit number 4, unbelief. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And don't murmur as some of them murmured, they were destroyed of the destroyer. They seemed to forget the great miracles God was doing for them. They complained. They didn't trust or believe God was faithful, or even that God was leading them to a new land. God didn't remove the traps and pitfalls and swindles for the children of Israel. He doesn't remove them for us today, but God does warn us, watch out for them. He makes a way of escape for us so we don't have to fall into any of them. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. I'll read down through 14. All these things happened to them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with the temptation or the test will also make a way to escape that you're able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So what is the solution with regard to avoiding falling into any of these kinds of traps and devices Satan sets up? First, we have to know and really be convinced that they're out there. If we're not so much as even looking for them, or not even expecting we're ever going to encounter any of them, we really are in danger of falling into some spiritual pit. Satan will try to trip us up. That's a fact we must never forget. So the first thing, understand those pitfalls are out there. They're designed and set to catch you, to catch me. So next we have to know how to avoid the trap so we don't get caught in the first place. Well, how do we do that? Well, the best way is follow the example of Jesus Christ. Christ knew very well the traps would be out there right in his path. He knew very well Satan would try to trap him with any of these traps or pitfalls or swindles, anything else that he could think up. Well, Christ entered this time of testing. He didn't fall for any of those tricks. He went past one pitfall after another without falling into any of them. Well, how did he do it? So let's turn to Matthew 4. We'll see some examples of Satan's tricks and how Christ responded to them and completely avoided getting caught by them. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. When the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Part of this test may have been an appeal to vanity. The trap was more likely the suggestion that because Jesus was the Son of God, he had the power and the right to satisfy his own needs. So it was a temptation to use the power that was rightly his as the Son of God, but contrary to the purpose for which he came to earth. So it really was a sneak attack, or a pitfall. In other words, it still was a trap as well. We said earlier the term trap can include situations where someone goes wrong by his own efforts when they're confronted with a critical choice, one reason or another, you know, they get careless or greedy, whatever it might be. Well, they make the wrong choice. Well, Jesus didn't get caught in this trap. He made the correct choice. I want to stress the point from this example is the fact that Jesus knew and looked to God's way for the way of escape. He made his choice based on what God's word said. He knew it by heart. The point for us is to make sure we know it through study, prayer, asking God, write it in our hearts. We have to have God's word in us, in our hearts and minds, so we can even begin to avoid these spiritual traps, because they're surely going to be in our path. A side note about pits and traps. Trappers will usually put them on animal trails or bird flyways or places their prey would normally use for travel. So if we have some path that might lead us toward sin, we can surely know there's going to be a trap set there. Some habit, some wrong thinking that leads us away from God's way, whatever it might be that leads us towards sin, if it did that in the past, that'll be a good spot for Satan to dig a pit for us, set a trap. Just give you an example. I worked with a guy many years ago. He told me he turns on Wheel of Fortune every night just to see what kind of dress the hostess was wearing. Now, I would think that path would most likely be filled with some kind of a trap or a pitfall or a swindle. It's not going to lead him in a right path. Anyway, I just was amazed when he said that. Go back now to Christ's example in Matthew 4. Christ was aware of the trap. He knew the way of escape that was found in God's word. He followed through on that word. And see, just knowing wasn't enough. He didn't give in. He didn't take the bait. Verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So he put God first. Anytime we put our needs, our wants ahead of God's word and God's law, we're falling into the trap of going wrong, making wrong choices. Verse 5, the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. For it's written, he'll give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." We could call this temptation or this test really a kind of pitfall. We said pitfalls are a little different than traps in that the beneficiary, the one who profits by the blunder, plays an active role. He conceives this situation in which a careless move by his opponent will turn out badly. So the trap setter makes the move that gives his opponent a chance to go wrong. In this test, it's suggested that Jesus should put God to the test to find out if God really would save him. For Christ to demand miraculous protection as proof of God's care was wrong. The correct thing to do is trust God and obey him. You know, if we need protection, we can ask God for it, but this was a test that Satan wanted Christ to demand it. So we could call this kind of a trap here, but Jesus didn't fall into this one either. The lesson for us, we trust God, we obey him without using human reasoning to justify doing something else. We don't test God in the sense that we make demands of him. We're told to prove God in the area of tithing, and even in prayer we can go to God and claim his promises. But to test God in the sense that we're not sure he really will be faithful to keep his word, that's a major blunder. A really bad move, in other words. And that leads to other traps, pitfalls. So that's really the point I'm trying to make. If we don't avoid the first one, we're going to face more traps, more of those Satan's devices. It just seems to be true. Sin leads to more sin. So Christ avoided the first trap, the second, every one of them. How did he do that? When Jesus, in verse 7, he said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So how did Christ stay out of that trap? Same way as the first one. He was aware of it. He knew the way to escape was found in God's word, and he followed through on that. He didn't give in, and he didn't take the bait. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said to them, all of these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. This approach was an attempt to pull off the greatest swindle of all time. We said to swindle means to cheat someone, whether it's out of money or whatever. It means to get by swindling or put something forward to defraud the other person. So it's really a cheap substitute for something of true value. Expositor's commentary has this to say, Satan offers the kingdoms of the world and their splendor without showing their sin. Jesus, however, came to remove sin. Satan was offering a bribe and a compromise shortcut that would bypass the suffering and death that Jesus knew he had to endure to fulfill the will of the Father. Jesus also recognized Satan's suggestion entailed depriving God of God's exclusive claim to worship. Jesus didn't compromise his loyalty or his submission to the Father. So again, how did he escape the third trap? Exactly the same way of the other two. He didn't take the bait. He went to God's word. He knew what to do. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, get you hence, Satan. It's written, you'll worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. So what are the lessons and principles in these verses that apply to us? One lesson is there are no spiritual shortcuts. We need to pray and study. Another lesson is compromise with God's word never works. Another lesson, if we value something else greater than we value what God has to offer, we have been swindled. We've accepted a cheap substitute for something of true value. So Jesus Christ gave a perfect example how to avoid those pitfalls. What if we don't do as good a job as avoiding them as he did? What happens to us if we do fall into those pits? Can we get out? Can we learn how to avoid them in the future? Can we think of anyone in the Bible who might be the most likely person to charge down the path with good intentions, but without thinking things through first? The Apostle Peter might come to mind. He didn't intend to fall into any pitfalls, but there is one pitfall he did fall into that has some valuable lessons for us. So here's some lessons from Peter's denial of Christ. The account's in Mark 14. The Apostle Peter actually denied Christ even though they had such a close relationship. Now, we might think we would never do that, but we can learn from some pitfalls Peter faced. Peter was close to Christ. He was one of the first ones called. Peter saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. He walked out on the water. He saw Jesus with Moses and Elijah in the vision on the mount. Mark 14, starting verse 29 here. Peter said to him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Not me. First pit, pride. He not only says he won't deny Christ, but even if everyone else does, he won't. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall." And I mentioned we're supposed to take heed, we stand lest we fall. Okay. So what did Peter learn from this first pitfall? In fairness to Peter, later he wrote that we are to be clothed with humility. That's 1 Peter 5:5. And he also wrote later, when he learned his lesson, to humble ourselves before God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. All right, so the second pitfall, Peter didn't stay alert. He said he wouldn't deny Christ, but Mark 14, verses 37 to 41. Okay, here Christ then, he comes, finds him sleeping, said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? This was a time to be diligent, a time to pray, and not let down a spiritual guard. Peter learned something from this pitfall. He shares a lesson with us. He calls on us to give diligent resistance to the devil. I can read that for you, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he can devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In 2 Peter, he tells us we should grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, be found in peace, without spot and blameless. So the point here, we need to be diligent in prayer, spiritual growth, or we won't be strong enough to stand up for Christ when we might be put to a test. All right, here's going back to Peter, the third pit now, giving in to fears. When you're in a pit, stop digging. We're showing that it happens. So often, one pit leads to another. One trap could lead to another trap. Peter said his goal was to never deny Christ. He fell into the pit of pride. He digs a little deeper. He ends up spiritually sleepy. Digs a little more. Now he gets in the pit of fear. Verse 54. Mark 14:54. Peter followed him afar off and even to the palace of the high priest. So Peter, he's still following Christ, but now Jesus is unpopular. So Peter isn't so quick to be identified with Christ. He's fearful of facing ridicule and persecution. So fear was keeping him apart from Christ, and so sin was more likely to trap him. Peter learned another big lesson recorded in 1 Peter 4:16. So it's nice to know he learned these things eventually. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, going on now, Peter gets into a fourth pit, influence of the world. We read Mark 14:54, the first part. Jesus, or Peter, followed him afar off to the palace of the high priest. So now the rest of the verse. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. This had an influence on Peter. He was ashamed or fearful to be seen with Christ. I don't mean to impute motives here. It just seems to be the case, though, it was easier to mingle with the world, with the comforts of the world, than it was to just stand up, avoid the pitfall of fear, avoid the world's influence. After he was converted, Peter shares the lessons he learned from all of this. He writes, we're to be separate from the world, live as sojourners and pilgrims, abstaining from fleshly lusts, and with honorable conduct among the nations. That's 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. And then over in, we can turn over there, 2 Peter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Here he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you can be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter had gotten himself into the pitfall of pride. Then he failed to be diligent spiritually. Third, he became fearful. Then he allowed the world to influence him. Peter went on to understand how important it is to have true humility, be spiritually diligent, and not be afraid or ashamed to glorify God. And then finally he learned, be separate from this world. I stuck a note on my notes, just reminded me, King Solomon, for all his great wisdom in his old age, his wives turned his heart. They influenced him. The point being, Peter learned to avoid the influence of the world. Somebody as smart as Solomon fell into that. So how diligent should we be to make sure we don't? We can't think that we would never fall into that kind of thing either. We can all make the same mistakes Peter made. We can all sin. We can allow those sins to lead to other pits and traps. So we have to learn the same lessons. Thing is, if we learn them without going through them, it's so much better. In Hebrews 4, verse 13, Hebrews 4, God sees our intent. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I added this verse because when we know that God knows what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're reasoning, then we know we can't use the excuse, we fell into the trap, we fell into the pit. No, we jumped in by our own free will. We didn't avoid it. See, God knows our intent. He knows the heart. God knows when we really fall and when we really jump in. So my point is we really need to try hard or harder to avoid the traps in the first place. A couple of final key scriptures that reveal to us how to avoid the spiritual traps, pitfalls, and swindles before they catch us unawares. James 4. James 4, verse 7 and 8. Here it says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How much effort are we making to draw close to God? We have to take James' advice as seriously as life or death if we're going to be able to avoid any of Satan's devices. Draw near to God. Study his word. Really know what God's word says to do. And then follow through on his word. Don't take the bait. Don't give in. Well, then Satan will have to take his trap someplace else. He will have to flee. Isn't that what we said earlier about how Christ avoided Satan's traps? I'd like to just go back and repeat what I said about how Christ responded to those traps. How did Christ escape his third trap? He did it exactly the same way he did the first two traps. He was aware of them. He knew the way to escape was found in God's word, and he followed through on that word. Just knowing was not enough. He didn't give in. He didn't take the bait. He went to the word of God to know what to do and followed through on that word and didn't take the bait. So Christ fasted with the purpose of drawing near to God. He submitted to God and didn't take Satan's bait. And then the result, Satan had to flee from him. Just take a moment here and mention something about bait. Every trap, pitfall, and swindle will involve some kind of bait. There's something offered in an attempt to entice the victim to come close, then fall in the trap, become a victim of a swindle. Bait could have many descriptions, various ways to look tempting, but every bait has one thing in common, and we'll see that in our final scripture over in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Sin has pleasure for a season, for a short time. The bait of sin is pleasure. Doesn't matter if it's bait to make us look good, feel good, or get something. It might be the pleasure of pride or vanity, whatever that brings, or the pleasure of wealth or gain, or the pleasure of immorality or addictions. Anything opposite to the greater riches Christ offers. The key to avoiding spiritual traps, pitfalls, and swindles is to not take the bait. Stay out of the pit in the first place, then you don't go from pit to pit and trap to trap. So we have to consider this as well. Some traps don't allow us to get to the next trap or the pit. Some traps are deadly the first time. You know, think about a poor mouse. How often does the mouse get killed by the very first trap it tries to take the bait? I just take a second to tell you, I saw a little cartoon that shows two rats dressed up like the male and the female. She's all dressed up like she just came from a fancy event. So they come in, and here's this big rat trap with a piece of cheese on it. So then she says to the other rat, "I don't know what that thing is. Get rid of it. But first, save that cheese." Well, that poor mouse, on his first trap, or that rat, a deadly trap. Some pitfalls are made with sharp spears or spikes pointing up, so say like a wild animal would fall in that pit, it'd be impaled and killed right on the spot when they fall in. Just an example could be, say, a bank robber goes in to rob a bank. Policeman's in there, shoots him dead. There's no time to repent. He took the bait of a deadly trap, paid with his life. So the point, some of Satan's spiritual traps are deadly the first time we take the bait. We really have to avoid them in the first place. And how do we avoid them? The example I gave about the guy at work watching Wheel of Fortune just to see what dress someone was wearing, that was not a path that would help him draw near to God. It had traps, things that would prevent him from drawing near to God. So I said earlier, if we have some kind of path we might use that could lead us towards sin, we can be sure there'll be a trap there, some habit, some wrong thinking. Whatever kind of bait that might lead us towards sin, if we've seen that in the past, that's a good spot. Satan's going to put a trap. So we have to draw near to God, break those old bad habits so they don't take us down those paths. Get off those old spiritual paths, those old habits, avoid them completely. Choose the greater riches Christ offers, rather than choose temporary pleasure of sin. We draw near to God, we pray and talk to Him, set aside time for fasting to draw near to God. Study, really get to know His word and His will, and follow through by resisting the bait of sinful pleasure. We follow through by obeying the words that we study. That is what Jesus Christ did. And we need to follow His example so we can avoid Satan's spiritual traps, pitfalls, and swindles.